Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the 12th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our Gospel reading of Matthew. But she came and knelt before Jesus, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. In the name of Jesus. Jesus is in the land of Tyre and Sidon. If you're not familiar with biblical geography, don't worry. All those names and places just meld into one, and they can get a little bit confusing. So think modern-day Lebanon. And if you're not all that familiar with present-day geography, that's fine too. For our purpose today, it's enough to know that Tyre and Sidon is way up north. It's past the borderlands. It's into areas that were never a part of Israel. Not even all the way back to the time of Solomon. And speaking of Solomon, he once had an alliance with one of the kings of Tyre named Hiram. But not even a king is the most well-known person from this region. Perhaps the most infamous person ever to come from the way up north was that ever-lovely Jezebel. And I say that with tongue firmly placed in cheek, because you don't have to be a biblical scholar to know that Jezebel wasn't a very nice lady, was she? And if you need any proof of this, then just think back of all of the times that you met that woman by that name. It doesn't happen, does it? Parents don't give that name. She wasn't a good lady. All that's to say, though, that Tyre and Sidon, it had a reputation, especially from the people of Israel. Now, I'm not saying that this Canaanite woman in our text for today fits that mold of Jezebel. In fact, to infer as much wouldn't be very helpful. It actually wouldn't be fair either, or in accordance with the Eighth Commandment. We really know nothing about this poor woman that comes nipping at the heels of Jesus, other than the fact that she is terribly worried about her daughter, who is being terribly oppressed by a demon. And then in that way, I guess we do know about this woman that she's a good mother and she loves her daughter. And she is also convinced that Jesus can help her and save her baby. But I suppose that facts don't always matter in regards to this, right? In regards to the way in which we sometimes treat a stranger, we may know absolutely nothing about a person or their situation or what they've gone through, but immediately we have a preconceived notion about them, often negatively, solely based upon assumptions, based upon generalizations. And I would venture to say that this is probably the case with this woman and the disciples that belong to Jesus' pack. Because if you notice in our text for this morning, the disciples don't have much care for this woman or her poor daughter. They just want Jesus to send her away, because she's a bit of a nuisance. She's bothering Jesus. She's bothering them, and she's not worth Jesus' time. She's not worth the disciples' time either, is what they say. The whole thing actually seems a little bit unbelievable. People would actually act this way towards other people. It's kind of like it's a soap opera. And so what would happen then on this very special episode of As Tyre and Sidon Turns, that it comes right on the heels of Jesus preaching and teaching about cleanness and uncleanness. He'd been doing that back in his own country, and he had been going toe-to-toe with the Pharisees. He was actually making them more than a little bit upset with the things that he had been saying. That's pretty much par for the course, not anything new for Jesus. And the thing about the Pharisees is that they're really just the mouthpiece at this point for the entire nation of Israel, mostly because they had been the ones in charge of the synagogue. They're the ones teaching the people. They're the ones interpreting God's law. And so when they spoke, the people generally listened. And they probably even started to believe whatever was being said. And usually, by this point in biblical history, and if you know your New Testament, you understand it well, the Pharisees kind of have everything wrong, don't they? Theirs was a religion of works. Theirs was a teaching of cleanness based upon ceremonial things and lineage things and who your grandpa was and where you were born and what things you touched and what things you ate. It was a whole convoluted ideology that took all of God's law and twisted it into something that it was never intended to be, while at the same time forgetting all about the free gift of the gospel. They forgot about the forgiveness of sins, the merciful grace that our Lord desires to actually give to his people. So when Jesus says crazy things like, it's not what goes into your belly that defiles you, but instead the things that come out of your heart, well, the Pharisees thought that he was a fool at best who shouldn't be listened to, and a dangerous radical at worst who actually must be silenced. Which sounds crazy and strange to us until we stop to think about it, because we aren't that far off of the Pharisees at all. We find it really, really easy to justify our own actions and convince ourselves and all those around us, or at least we try to convince all those around us, that we're really good people with really good intentions and really good morals and really awesome ethics. Most of the time, that's just lip service, though, isn't it? Most of the time, we only care if something is bad, and we'll only call it bad when other people are doing it, not when we're doing it. Meaning that it's really simple to know the status of the other person's heart, their evil thoughts, their sexual immorality, their slander, all the bad stuff. When they do those things, they're evil. But when I do them, well, I can always find a way to justify why I'm doing them. Well, enough about us anyways. We should probably get back to that land of Tyre and this poor mongrel of a woman, because her daughter isn't going to heal herself. Like I said earlier, to say that this woman was a Jezebel wouldn't be fair. But to say that the disciples thought she was a Jezebel would actually probably be fair. Again, it's easy for the sinner to assume the worst about a person, isn't it? Now, maybe you are different than I am, but I hardly ever put the best construction on something, and I almost always assume the worst about somebody and their intentions. But it even goes further than that. The disciples believed that whatever they had seen Jesus do in the past, down south and in the good country where the good people lived, and they had seen quite a lot at this point, including many healings and many demons being exorcised, Jesus would never be willing to do such a thing for such a woman like this. She wasn't the right type of person, you see. And more than that, her perceived Jezebelness, just because of where she came from, would have disqualified her and her little pup from the very outset. In that way, then, they assumed what sinners always assume. Grace and mercy is only and always given to those who deserve it. And isn't that the way of the world? And I'm not saying that's the way that it should be. I'm just saying that's the way that we sinners understand things and rationalize things. And this woman, for whatever reason, and you could make up a million different reasons, none of them really matter, and we do it all the time. The disciples didn't think that she deserved the grace and mercy of Jesus. They thought that she was too unworthy, too unclean, too much of a sinner to have Jesus even pat her on the head. And we do this with others all the time, don't we? We do this with ourselves all the time, don't we? Because the law makes a pretty good case. It shows us that all that's out there is just a bunch of dogs. And at this, the disciples were actually correct. That is, if they're just seeing things through the eyes of the law, which they were, because the gospel was never really there for them. They couldn't understand it, not yet, not until after the resurrection. And it's difficult for us to see sometimes too. But the place really where they got too far off of the leash was that they assumed that they were, that the Jews were, that those who followed certain food laws and ceremonial laws and lineage laws, the good people, you know, were in fact worthy of a bone being thrown their way. So Jesus, he plays along with their silly little charade for just a little bit. And it wasn't as if he wasn't going to help this poor woman out, that he wasn't going to actually listen to her pleas for mercy, that he wasn't going to give two licks for her daughter. He was always, always going to care for her since the very first moment that he heard this woman yapping for mercy. He was going to give aid to her pleas. And I would even go so far as to say that this was the very reason that Jesus went up there to the north, to Tyre, to this other place, to the place where the bad people are at, so that he could show his disciples, so that he could show all of us just how gracious and merciful he really is. And again, not that there are actually degrees of uncleanness or unworthiness like you and I believe, that he is more merciful to some than he is to others, because the others are, well, that much worse. No, but instead that there isn't a single one of us who's more worthy than the next, who's actually worthy of his mercy. If you want to know the truth of the whole matter, it's actually not that there's two different groups here, one being children and one being dogs. It's that there's just one group. There's just one kind, especially when you look at it through the eyes of the law. There's just dogs out there. And in here, too. Meaning that each and every single one of us is unworthy, beyond measure, of the grace given out free and clear by our Heavenly Master. So it's about high time then that we should probably stop looking at those around us as if they are less worthy because of what they do or what they think or what they've done in their life or where they grew up. And on the flip side of that coin, we must also stop looking at ourselves as more worthy intrinsically in and of ourselves because we're better than everyone else based upon where we were born and what pews we're sitting into and the things that come out of our hearts and the things that come out of our minds and the things that we actually do with our own hands. Because the thing about it all is that what Jesus is really trying to get across in this land of unredeemable heathens, the dog whistle that Jesus is trying to silence, the question that Jesus really is trying to answer, if we only had ears to hear it, is not who's worthy to sit at the table, but instead, who is Jesus willing to feed? And by the looks of what's happening in our text for this morning, when Jesus comes around, he's willing to make sure that everybody gets fed. Just recognize the hand that feeds you. The hand that feeds your neighbor, too. The scary thing is that I'm convinced that there are a many Canaanite women out there who never did come begging for scraps from Jesus because they had been told and were convinced that Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with them. Not that he might run out of food. The feeding of the 5,000 just a couple of weeks ago proved that wrong, but that he would just see a mongrel and he would refuse to help. I'm curious how many of these types of women are scrounging around outside of these walls. Men too. It includes men and kids as well. And how about you? Are you ever tempted to listen to the words of the disciples for this morning? Or the words of Satan as he whispers into your ears? And let's face it, the words that you end up telling yourself. Words like, you don't belong here. Stop whimpering after Jesus with all of your little problems. He's too busy for you. If you're only just a little bit better, Jesus would throw you a bone, but you're not, and so Jesus won't. Stop bothering him. Don't listen to those awful, awful words. They're not true. They aren't from your Lord. In fact, he has a completely different type of word for you. Because the truth of the matter, the entire essence of the gospel, is that he desires to give out his gifts. He wants all to be fed. He wants the forgiveness of sins to be proclaimed to each and every single person in the whole entire world. He desires that the oppression of the demons always and forever be lifted from those that he loves. And Jesus loves everyone. He loves you. Hear that. He loves you. He loves you enough to die for you. If you were the only person on the face of this planet who needed salvation, he would still run full tilt to the cross for you. The reality is, this world is full of dogs. It's full of those who are not worthy to receive the gifts from their Lord. But if it were about worthiness, then it wouldn't be about gifts that Jesus gives and wants to hand out. It would be about wages earned. And then none of this stuff would be about the gospel. But that is what this is all about. It's what the cross is all about. It's what Jesus is all about. That's why he went to the way up north there in Tyre in the first place. And at the end of the day, when Jesus gives out his gifts, none of you are dogs anymore. All of you are just children. Children seated at the table of our Heavenly Father, with Christ our servant waiting on us hand and foot. So go ahead and just howl out after this Jesus fellow. Whimper to him for help and mercy. No matter the circumstance, no matter your current state of affairs, from the pew, from a hospital bed, from anywhere, bark out to the Lord, the Son of David, to God in the flesh who came to save sinners, because there's only one type of people out there. It's just sinners. There's no such thing as too unclean. There's no such thing as a situation too far gone. Forgiveness and salvation and eternal life are yours. And you receive them from the loving hand of your Master, who's going to make sure that you're fed, who's going to make sure that you do not go hungry. And this food is such that even a crumb, it's more than a feast. And just a sip of wine, it's more than enough to quench your thirst. The God who died on the cross for you has made sure of that. You are not some worthless dog. You're his child. And his promise for you is that you will be fed. In the name of Jesus.